Thank you, Elaine. I was thinking the Lord Jesus Christ and his words when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I also think of the words of the Lord Jesus as he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under my wings, and you would not." Isn't it sad how many times people flee from the only real source of hope and comfort that exists for us? They turn to all kinds of other false promises and put band-aids on things that need spiritual tourniquets. Christ is our peace, is he not? He's our life. And he is the living water, and he is the one to whom we can flee. Thank you for that wonderful message and song. All right. Got to preface the message with another. I don't know why I'm doing this, if you raise your hand today. But I did it this morning, so I might as well follow through tonight. All right, how many of you got your Sunday afternoon nap? Raise your hand. All right, I didn't. And I normally do. So that means one of two things. It either means that I'm probably going to have a few verbal faux pas, or it might mean sometimes my wife will tell you when I get a little tired, I get a little verbose, which means I can preach a little bit longer, or it's going to be really, really short. So I don't know which one you're hoping for, but take notes because I might really say some funny things by mistake. We'll see. But our subject matter tonight is not at all funny. We're continuing in our series on God Repents. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 22. We're going to go all the way down to the verse 35. We're not going to read it all at once. We are going to preach through this entire text. Just because we have a long text doesn't mean necessarily that it's going to be a long message, okay? But this is something that I want us to examine tonight and trust the Spirit of God would help us, would confront us, and would transform us through His truth, the Word of God. Earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the prophet Samuel, in no uncertain terms, gives very clear instruction to King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Every human being Amalekite, every animal that belonged to the Amalekites, they were to utterly destroy them. And then when they come back from this military mission, as Samuel meets Saul and the armies, he confronts Saul by saying, "What is this lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep that I hear?" And what does King Saul do? He said, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." No, you didn't, because you left some of the people alive. And when we come to the end of the passage, look, if you would, in verse 35, and then we're going to go back and begin in verse 22. "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented." And that word repented, remember that to heave a sigh? Matter of fact, I kind of entitled that my last point, God's sigh. A sigh of sorrow, a sigh in a sense of regret, not a regret that God made a mistake in having Saul to be anointed first king of Israel. And yes, we know that God is sovereign and God is eternal and God is omniscient. God knows all of these things, and yet God made Saul like he's made every one of us with a free will. God heaved a great sigh of sorrowful regret that Saul, though he had chance after chance after chance, after being confronted on several different occasions, which we have recorded in the scriptures, where he could have actually humbled himself and repented, failed to do so. He continued to go in pride. One of the main things I would like for you to take away from this is that God grieves over our sinful choices. It does not mean that God is going to rescind his judgment. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." The author of Hebrews gives us warning that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Just because God heaves a great sigh of sorrow over our disobedience and the wrong choices that we have made. And remember that our choices never thwart God's sovereign will. Our God is infinite. God's will goes beyond man's free will. But that doesn't mean that God in any way is detached. I want you to see God is emotionally engaged with us. Your sin affects God. My sin affects God. I want you to see with me in verse 22, Samuel's confrontation. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" That was his excuse, right? That was Saul's excuse. "We save the best animals to sacrifice to our God." What a spiritual sounding excuse. Now, whether that was true or not, we don't know. And even if the people sincerely said, "Hey, God gave us this great victory. Let's save some of these best oxen and some of these best sheep to worship God." God does not take as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and all of these worshipful things we can do with all the trimmings and even our very best if it violates his commands of Scripture. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It is better for you to listen to God than to sacrifice the cream of the crop, the very best. The fat of the lambs was the part that God, in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, specified to the priest was part of the offering. Every kind of offering, animal offering, the fat was burned, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And so when Samuel says that, "The Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now, God demands our obedience. He also demanded sacrifice, and so it's not an either or. It should be a both and to hearken, to listen to the Word of God, to listen to the Spirit of God, to listen to the man of God. Samuel was the man of God who spoke God's word to Saul. Then the fat of rams, even in the special reserved part of the offering that most seemed, in one sense, to delight God. For rebellion, look at this, verse 23, is as the sin of witchcraft. What happened to witches under the Old Testament law? Death. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So look at Saul's confession in verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Boy, does that sound spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds genuine at first. You know why? Because Saul knew spiritual terms. Have you ever met a Christian that knew the right spiritual terminology and in order to appear to be doing the right thing, made a formal apology? But their heart did not appear to really be in it. In other words, they were technically saying the right thing so that no one could come back on them and say, "Oh, you're being proud and you're being unrepentant." But in reality, it was just a formal step of taking care of something without really an interest in their own heart being transformed, without a grief over their own personal sin. A lot of times Christians experience this when they have to lovingly confront a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against them. And that brother or sister in Christ, rather than face maybe one or two more witnesses coming and then even church discipline, will say something to pacify that other Christian rather than seeking to be reconciled to God and reconciled to that brother or sister in Christ. But they know the spiritual sounding terms. And man, does not what King Saul said, doesn't that sound spiritual? "I have sinned." Wow, I mean, straight up, he owns it. "I have sinned." And it gets specific too. Look at this. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." Yeah, he did. "And thy words." Yeah, because Samuel was the one who told him. But now look at this. "Because I feared the people." He would not take full responsibility for his sin, but he blamed the people. Wait a minute, who was king? Saul. Did he not have the right over life and death? Sure he did. He didn't have to fear the people. He had an army at his command. He had been anointed of God to be the king. If he had done the right thing, God would have protected him and vindicated him in that. He didn't need to fear the people. And yet, as Solomon, 2 Kings later in Israel's history, said, the fear of man brings the snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Saul was looking on a merely human plane or level or sphere. Have you ever had somebody that you've heard them acknowledge something that they did, but then they gave you the reasons and the extenuating circumstances for why they were sinning? They're not really taking full responsibility, are they? King Saul's confession had to come from a genuine heart that said, I have sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, I disobeyed the words that you gave me, Samuel, I take full ownership for this. Would have been different than the way that Saul handled it. You say, are you sure that Saul is not repentant here? Yeah, as you look through our text, it becomes very evident. And then look at this, he seeks for Samuel's forgiveness. Now therefore, verse 25, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship Yahweh. I thought it was interesting that he sought Samuel's forgiveness and support. I wonder though, did he seek God's forgiveness? God's the one who searches the heart. Is it right for us to ask others to forgive us when we sin against them? Yes, but let's not fail to ask God for his forgiveness and restoration and fellowship. See, I can't lose my salvation. God has given me eternal life and I shall never perish, John 10:28. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When I, as a believer, sin, I break fellowship with God. And when I confess my sin, he restores me in fellowship. When I choose to disobey clear commands in Scripture, I am grieving the Spirit of God. When I choose not to do those things which God's Word commands me and the Holy Spirit prompts me according to the Word of God, and I choose not to do that, I am quenching the Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, grieve not the Spirit of God. And I got a question too, because look what Saul's asking Samuel to do. Verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Here's my question. What kind of worship follows on the heels of a willful rejection of the word of the Lord? Merely an outward form, which is truly hypocritical. All Saul would have been doing is going back before the people, before an altar of sacrifice, bending down outwardly. It was just a mere form. But I want you to, second of all, I want you to see Samuel's stance. Look at this. Look at verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, Yahweh, and the Lord, Yahweh, hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel, look at this, turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his, Samuel's mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Some things I want you to see about Samuel's stance. First of all, he stayed put. Samuel was not going to condone what God condemned. Second of all, he turned away. God had rejected Saul from being king. Now, maybe Samuel was going to tell him that later. Maybe the reason why Samuel was going to turn away is so that maybe Saul would realize that all he was doing was merely going through the motions, and maybe upon some time to reflect, maybe he would have truly repented. You see, the verse 35 that we read, the very last verse, talks about the fact that Samuel mourned, he grieved over Saul. He took no delight in this. He might have had some righteous indignation mixed with great sorrow over this, but he took no delight. There was no vehemence in Samuel. over what he had to declare to King Saul. Maybe he was going to turn away so that Saul could be alone and realize his true spiritual condition and need and maybe get things right. But as he turns to go away, King Saul grabs his mantle and he rips it, and Samuel had to proclaim a truth that was hard to say and hard to hear. And Samuel proclaimed the character of God. You know, there are times when we have to take a stand. Sometimes it's with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree based on our understanding of the scriptures and the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and what He has taught us and how He's transformed us. Sometimes it's taking a stand at work or in the unsaved culture that's around us. But we need to stand where God stands. We need to stand fast. We ought never condone what God condemns. And there are times even when we need to turn away. I won't get into it, but there is a bunch that the New Testament has to say on church discipline. In the way that we deal with those who willfully and publicly continue to live in sinful rebellion. And what Samuel did here is actually consistent with what the New Testament teaches on church discipline and the way to treat one who claims to be a believer but is living as an unbeliever in unrepentant rebellion against the Lord and His Word. You know, sometimes we need to proclaim truth that's hard for us to say and hard for people to hear. I don't think Samuel took the least bit delight in telling him that the kingdom was going to be rent from him. Stop and think about Jonathan. What a great guy Jonathan was. What a young man of character. Wouldn't he made a great king in Israel? I really think he would. Man, what a godly young man he was, and David's friend. And yet, and even the great humility and understanding what God was doing in raising up David, his best friend, to be the next king in Israel, and that God's promise to David was that his descendant, ultimately his descendant, through his line came, the Messiah Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David forever. And yet Jonathan, in all humility, completely delighted in David because David was a man after God's own heart. He supported David. He encouraged David. He did what he could for David. He loved David. But Saul disobeyed. And folks, by the way, this is not the first time. If you look back in the previous couple of chapters, do you remember that one time Saul panics because they're going to gather the army together for a battle? Samuel is supposed to meet Saul and offer a sacrifice. Samuel doesn't show up when Saul thinks he should. Now, we don't know. The language is not clear enough to know that maybe Samuel arrived late. If Samuel arrived late, that was a divine providence of God that he would arrive late, maybe as a test to Samuel's faith and trust, to see if Saul would just go ahead and offer a sacrifice, which was forbidden anybody unless you were directly, divinely ordained of God to offer a sacrifice. Just because you were king didn't mean that you could usurp that spiritual authority and just offer a sacrifice. But that's exactly what Saul did because Samuel didn't come when Saul thought he should. There were other times, and Samuel faithfully kept by the word of the Lord confronting him. And so Saul had opportunity after opportunity to realize the arrogance, the pride, the temporal perspective of his own life, and to repent and see things from God's perspective and begin to truly listen from his heart and let God begin to change him. And yet he willfully chose not to. And yet that did not keep Samuel from saying to him the hard thing that he needed to hear. Nor did it keep Samuel from proclaiming to Saul the character of God. Look at this again in verse 28. Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, and also the strength of Israel." This is the only time I can find in the scripture when this title for God is used. "The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent." God's eternal plan is immutable. God himself is immutable. And then look, I want you to see, again, Saul has a response, but what I want you to see this time is Saul's motive is revealed. Look in the next verse. Look in verse 30. And he, this is King Saul, said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And even as I'm reading that, most of the linguists and Bible commentators and scholars said that Saul purposely says here, thy God, not my God or our God. It was indicative of his true heart's condition. But what was Saul's motive? Look back, if you would, in verse 30. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. Who were the elders of his own people? The influential leadership of the nation. The leaders of the tribes. Did they have much influence? Well, think back to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Remember that? When the people of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, Your father Solomon, I mean, he was heavy-handed with us. Please lighten the burden, lighten the taxes, lighten the requirements, please, and we will serve you. And so Rehoboam says something sounds very wise. He goes, well, go away for 3 days and come back in 3 days and I'll give you a word. He was taking some time to seek some counsel, and I think there is some wisdom in that. He did learn something from his dad. But then he listened to his father's counselors. When he asked them, they said, yes, go light on the people and they'll serve you forever. They'll be loyal, they'll be faithful. Yes, do this, what they are requesting. He didn't like that answer. So he turned to the young men. He says, what do you think? And as you tell them that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's thigh and that your father may have whipped them with thorns, but you're going to scourge them with scorpions. And what happened when the tribal leaders came back to Rehoboam and said, what's your answer? When he said that, 10 of the tribes says, see to yourself, Judah. And they became a separate nation, Israel. And then, of course, you had the kingdom of Judah, which would have included Benjamin. They had influence. Saul knew that. He was the first king. This monarchy was a relatively new thing in Israel's history. He wanted the respect and of the influential men. He wanted to think that he was being spiritual and that he was a good leader. And so he wanted their influence. Not only that, he wanted his subjects to think well of him. Back in verse 30, the Bible says, and before Israel, he wanted his people to think well of him. Can you imagine what kind of an incredible impact it would have made spiritually on the nation of Israel if Saul would have listened to the word of the Lord through Samuel and come to that altar and fallen on his face in true repentance, completely taking ownership of his sin, truly desiring God's forgiveness and acknowledging before the people his wrong and asking their forgiveness for his failure in leadership and committing to following after Yahweh faithfully and renewing a commitment to serve him faithfully. Moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, that's the kind of transparency we need to exercise before our children and grandchildren. Not this pseudo-leadership that Saul tried to exercise, where he'd do whatever he had to and go through whatever motions he had to outwardly in order to keep in good with the influential people and have other people just think well of him. The impact of a person, not for the effect or show, but simply responding sincerely, but transparently to the working of God in your life can make an incredible impact in somebody else's. His worship appears to be nothing more than a performance. The word for worship literally means to bow down. So Saul could have gone and he could have bowed down before God, but it was just like an outward show. It's kind of like, you know, the little child that was getting disciplined by being sat in the corner. And while he's sitting in the corner, his mom makes him go in timeout, right? So he's sitting in the corner, sitting down, and he just kind of yells out over his shoulder to his mom, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's kind of what Saul was doing in reverse. Oh, I'm bowing before the Lord in submission. Oh, I'm saying he is worthy. I'm submitting to him on the outside, but inside he was still standing up in rebellion against the Lord. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, all things are naked and opened, completely exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139, thou knowest my thought afar off. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. God knows you better than you know yourself. Saul wasn't fooling God. But I want you to say something, and this kind of unsettles our modern Western way of thinking. But we're going to read the next few verses, but I want, before we read it, I'm just going to preface it by saying a couple of points, then we'll read the passage and we'll move to our final couple of points. Samuel's completion of Saul's commission, what he does before Yahweh. He's not doing this to impress people. He's not doing this to do anything except obey and fulfill the command of Yahweh and to set an example of a determined, unhesitating obedience to fully carry out God's commands. Now read with me. Verse 32, then said Samuel, verse 31. So Samuel returned after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Again, an outward show. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childish among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Saul did what other kings would do. When they would conquer a nation, they would spare the king alive. And they would use that king to be a trophy of their power. You know what? Saul's trophy became an object lesson, didn't it? It became an object lesson that God means business. And when God gives a command, he expects it to be fully carried out. And then look at Samuel and Saul's separation. Look in verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Ramah and Gibeah were less than 10 miles apart. And yet Samuel, as one Bible commentator said, Samuel knew that it wasn't his place to see Saul. It was Saul's place to come to him in humble repentance before the Lord. And God had rejected Saul from being king. Samuel could not publicly put his stamp of approval on Saul. Yet I believe that as Samuel is mourning over Saul, maybe he's also praying over Saul. Yes, maybe God was going to rent the kingdom from Saul, but there was still hope for Saul himself. And nevertheless, we know that Samuel mourned, he grieved over Saul. And maybe there's somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, someone that used to serve the Lord faithfully, and they've walked away from fellowship with the Lord, and their life has done disservice to the name and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild that's walked away from the truth that was lovingly invested in them. And there are times when we feel other things like frustration and confusion. Times when we have self-doubt, wondering, did I do it right? What was I lacking? What did I miss? What was wrong with me? The Bible doesn't say whether Samuel thought through all of that or not. Samuel accepted God's word, but Samuel still mourned. And so it is right and it is good for us to mourn. He that goeth forth and soweth with tears shall reap in joy. We don't know that Samuel ever had any joy over Saul after this. As a matter of fact, I think it would be the opposite. And though we pray and though we reach out, there are some people who choose to remain like Saul and choose not to come back. And that is their free will, and that's between them and the Lord. But we have to take a right stand in love. We've got to say the hard things that are hard to say and hard to hear. We've got to declare graciously but firmly the character of God and the truth of His Word. But that doesn't mean that we are detached or that there's not a true caring grief. And I believe that that is reflected. And I think part of the point why we have recorded in the Scripture the very last sentence, "And the Lord repented that He had made Saul king over Israel," is that Samuel is reflecting the heart of his God. As Samuel is mourning over Saul's wrong choices and the consequences that a God who is righteous and just, though He is loving and merciful and gracious, must execute because He is always faithful to His character and to His word, yet God heaved a great sigh of sorrow over Saul. Just as I think Samuel was. And I say that for two reasons. Number one, are we really having the heart of our God? Do we truly mourn over those who are unsaved, who continue to reject the gospel? Do we continue to mourn for brothers and sisters in Christ that have walked away from fellowship with Him and are living in disobedience? Or have we grown callous? Our God is never calloused. Our God often, I believe, sighs these sorrows. And yet our God is a God of hope. We do not know the story. As long as there is life, there is hope. So let's keep praying. Let's keep reaching out. Let's stay faithful. And may God deliver us from ever being like Saul in these characteristics, that we would have a confession that sounds spiritual because we know the lingo, but it's only to appease people and not true repentance before the Lord, and to truly have a humble heart that desires to be right with Him. That we would seek more for the approval of men, or to impress people, or to gain influence with influential people. And that's why we have an appearance or a form of godliness. May it never be describing us that we had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. Shall we bow our heads this evening in a word of prayer? Father, Your will shall be accomplished. You've given us a mission. If we don't do it, You will use others to do it. I think of the seven letters in Revelation to the seven churches and Christ's warning through the Apostle John to those churches that if they did not respond in humble obedience, that He would remove the candlestick out of its place. Lord, I pray that our hearts tonight before You in this quiet moment would be completely and utterly humble before You, that we would be in the attitude of our heart completely laid out flat down before You in complete submission and humility, that anything Your Holy Spirit would touch in our lives right now, whatever You would bring to our attention, no matter how small it may appear to us, if You bring it to our attention, it's not insignificant. Lord, may we not make excuses. May we not seek merely the approval of men. May we seek Your approval. Help us to stand lovingly but firmly with You and Your truth. Help us to say the hard things. Help us to declare Your character. Help us to always, truly, humbly follow after You and respond to the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Father, it would be my desire, if there's somebody that's here tonight or watching on live stream that does not have 100% peace and assurance that they know their sins have been forgiven and that they have eternal life and know that they will spend eternity with you, then I pray, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would take the word of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and shine that truth so clearly in their understanding that they would realize the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus, and receive it by faith. Receive him by faith. And for those of us who are your children, may we take great admonition. May we take the Christian life seriously. It should be a joyful life, but we need to walk soberly. And Lord, help us to realize that our sin grieves you. When we break fellowship with you, it is a big deal to you. And Lord, I pray that we would have such a desire and such a love for you that we would want to always please you. And may that cause within us to have a tenderness to your Holy Spirit and a quick obedience to your word and a readiness to humbly acknowledge what needs to change in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time now afterward. And we thank you for our music academy and the ministry that we have with them. So, Lord, now we also thank you for the refreshments that we're going to enjoy. We pray that you would bless our time of fellowship. And as we dismiss, may we go here encouraged and challenged by the word of God, seeking to encourage and challenge one another in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, Brother John's going to come and dismiss us with the chorus as we sing together.
Sing 577, be strong.